We have, through the weeks of Advent here at Trinity, been going through a little mini-series and considering various hymns of Advent and having those hymns that we focus on each Sunday through the weeks of Advent to give us a picture into the story that we have been going through this evening, the story of the birth of the Christ child. And more particularly, we've been looking at the scripture behind those hymns. And I've got one last one for us this evening. If you want to turn to pages 10 and 11 in your bulletin, you'll see both the passage that we're going to be looking at as well as the hymn that we're going to consider, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." We already sang that hymn and recited the verses that we're going to be looking at from Micah chapter 5. But I'm going to go ahead and read Micah 5 verses 2 through 5 again. There Micah tells us, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until that time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." I'm guessing most of you don't know the history of this particular hymn and how it came to be. You can see down in the bottom left-hand corner of this hymn that a man named Phillips Brooks wrote this hymn. Mr. Brooks was a pastor during the 19th century. He pastored churches in Philadelphia and Boston, which was his hometown. And probably his greatest claim to fame, I'm imagining, was that he was called upon to preach the funeral sermon for Abraham Lincoln in 1865. He lived and pastored during the Civil War, and that time was particularly difficult on Pastor Brooks as he was pastoring through that time. And after the Civil War, he took a sabbatical from the ministry and went on a tour through the Middle East and through Israel. He ended up in the city of Jerusalem on Christmas Eve, 1865. And so he decided to rent a horse and got on the road from Jerusalem, some 5.5 miles southwest, down to the city of Bethlehem. And as he arrived, as he came into Bethlehem, he rode through the fields that were on the outskirts of the town. And he imagined to himself that those were perhaps the very fields that the angels visited the shepherds and gave them the news of the birth of the Christ child in the city. He eventually took his horse on into the city and rode and walked the streets of Bethlehem, taking in all of the sights and all of the history. It was some 3 years later, when Brooks was back pastoring, that he reflected on this trip to Bethlehem and he wrote the hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And although he remained single his entire life, he had a great love for children. And so he asked his church organist to come up with a tune that would be very familiar and easy to sing for children and something that they could remember. And hence we have the hymn, the words, and the tune, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." The story of this hymn that we're going to look at briefly this evening and the story that we've been reviewing through our entire service this evening is the story of God's sovereign grace. I want us to reflect on that this evening as we look at Micah's prophecy from Micah chapter 5. These words that Micah wrote, the Lord gave him and that he wrote down, were written 700 years before Jesus was born. The nation of Israel was in distress. The country of Assyria had, for all intensive purposes, invaded Israel and was conquering the northern part of the country, attacking and ravaging the people. The important city of Jerusalem had been threatened by the Assyrian army to be invaded and destroyed. God protected the city of Jerusalem at that time, but the city, and indeed the entire country, still faced a significant problem. They had no effective and godly leaders. Earlier in Micah's book, God had promised his people that a time would come in the future when there would be strength and glory again for the people of God, and that they were called to look forward to that day. And in Micah 5, the passage that we've read this evening, God tells his people not to look for privilege and power and prestige, but to look to a little town out in the country, because from that town, their leader would come. What Micah tells us shows us God's amazing and sovereign grace. I want us to look at just a few evidences of that this evening. The first is just how insignificant and yet important this city of Bethlehem was. It was insignificant in so many ways. That's why Micah had to tell us not only the name of the city, but also the district that it was in, Ephrathah. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. It'd be like saying Rochester, Minnesota, to differentiate it from Rochester, New York. There was another Bethlehem, and it was the one that he was speaking about was so insignificant that he had to actually clarify which one he was speaking of so as there would be no confusion. And he also says to this Bethlehem was too little to be among the clans of Judah. That was a reference back to when Joshua and the people had moved into the land, and the land, the promised land, was being divided up and apportioned, and various cities were being assigned to various tribes. And as they came to the tribe of Judah, 115 different cities were mentioned, but Bethlehem was so insignificant, it didn't even make the list. He also mentions that it was too little to be among the clans of Judah. That word clan is a military term. It basically was a unit in Israel's army. And what he's saying is that Bethlehem was so small and so insignificant that they didn't even have enough people or enough significance to be able to be part of the army. That's what Brooks was picking up in his hymn in verse 1, the first two lines. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Insignificant by human standards. But this insignificant town was also incredibly important in significant ways. Just the name of this town is important. It comes from two little Hebrew words which mean house of bread. And Ephrathah in the original language actually means bountiful. So you see the message that God was giving his people, even by the way the town was named. It was from this little insignificant town that God would provide bountifully for his people. This little town had an incredible heritage as well. The story of Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament takes place in Bethlehem. And one of their descendants, David, is from the town of Bethlehem. We know him as King David, but the story also reminds us that he was a shepherd, perhaps shepherding in some of those very fields that the angels came and visited the shepherds in. Ultimately, this town, this insignificant town, but this town that had a significant name and a significant heritage, would be the town from which the long-awaited Messiah and Redeemer would come. He would be the answer to the fall and the curse that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. He would come, from Bethlehem would come the one who was promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Brooks picks that up again in verse 1, in the lines 3 and 4, where he says, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." So we can see God is at work through the insignificance and yet the importance of this little town. God's sovereign grace and love is at work. We can see God's sovereign grace at work in another way. If you still have your page turned there, you can look at Micah 5, verse 3. Micah tells the people, "Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Part of Micah's prophecy wasn't just that this incredible leader, this incredible promised, long-awaited Messiah would come from this little town. But part of Micah's prophecy was that God's people, for a period of time, would be given up. They would be given over to all kinds of difficulties. Centuries of difficulties that Israel would go through before this good news would arrive for them. It's even likened to the pains of childbirth. For a time, Israel would be given up. He would be handed over by God to hardships and to suffering. Israel would go through years and decades and even centuries of turning their hearts to false gods and to false idols. Jerusalem itself, the city, would be conquered and destroyed. The temple, the place of worship for God's people, would be desecrated and destroyed. Many would be killed. And then they would be taken into exile in foreign countries. And even after they would return from exile, they would be smaller in number. They would live under the rule and occupation of a foreign pagan authority. And even the new temple that would be built would be unsatisfying to the people. But God was at work even then, using all of those things that the people of God would experience to prepare them, to get them ready, to cause a longing in their hearts for the need of a Redeemer. That's why Micah says, therefore, the beginning of verse 3. And when Jesus did arrive, when he was finally born in Bethlehem, there was a remnant there waiting. Zechariah, Simeon, Anna. Even though the world and even though God's people couldn't see it, God was at work even through their trials and difficulties, through his sovereign grace, preparing and readying their hearts. We see God at work through his sovereign grace in another way, not only how he was preparing the leading up to Jesus' birth, but how all things were prepared at Jesus' birth. If you know much of the story, or even if you were just listening and as the story was read to you this evening, Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. That's about 98 miles away from Bethlehem. An angel showed up and told them this incredible story about how Mary, a virgin, would give birth to the Son of God. And Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, had a disagreement around that time period with one of his appointed leaders in Judea, King Herod. And Augustus decided that as a result of that disagreement, he was going to put a tax on the people living in Judea. And so a census had to be taken in order for the tax to be able to be gathered correctly. But Augustus went one step further than imposing this tax and causing a census to happen. He took the extra step of requiring all of the Jews to go to their hometowns to be counted in this census. Well, since Joseph was of the lineage of David and Bethlehem was the city of David, Joseph and Mary, pregnant, had to make the journey to Bethlehem. All of this happened to just take place during the time when Mary was ready to give birth. They traveled 98 difficult miles, not by plane or train or car, but by foot and by animal, while she was pregnant. But she didn't go into labor or deliver until they arrived. Brooks picks up on this a little bit in verse 2, lines 1 through 3 of his hymn. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above, while mortals sleep and angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth. There's this picture of the angels, of the heavenly host, watching this incredible story play out. All of these intricate details that have to fall into place exactly the right way. You can imagine the angels singing God's glory and smiling as they watched all of these things fall into place by God's sovereign grace. God is at work, working all things together for his plan. We see it not just in the details surrounding the birth of Jesus, but all of the ways that Jesus fulfilled Micah's prophecy. Beginning of verse 2, or excuse me, the end of verse 2 of Micah's prophecy in chapter 5, we read that the one who would come, Jesus himself, would be one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. The scholars have differing opinions about exactly what that means. It could mean that Jesus would come from an ancient human lineage, which he did. He came from the royal house of David. Or it could mean, as some have pointed out, that that phrase, coming forth from old or from ancient days in the Old Testament, often refers to eternity past, which Jesus did as the second person of the Trinity. So whether it referred to his ancient human lineage or his divine eternal lineage, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy well. We also see in verse 4 that the one who come would come and stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This one, the one Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, would be different than the false and corrupt shepherd leaders of Micah's day. They would be different than the corrupt and deceptive shepherds of the first century. Jesus would come and stand and shepherd his flock in strength and majesty of the name of the Lord. Jesus would come and be a great shepherd who would conquer the greatest enemies threatening his sheep, not wolves or thieves or weather. But as he said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus indeed would come, and he would bring an end to sin and death itself. And all of this leads to a final thought this evening, a way that we see God at work and the result of that, the amazing result of God's sovereign grace being at work. Jesus gathers all his people together. In verses 3 and 4, Micah says, therefore he shall give them up until that time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. One of the amazing results of God's sovereign grace is that Jesus would gather in all of God's people. In other words, with the arrival of Jesus, God would start building, in an even more dramatic way, a worldwide church. People from every nation and race and language would come into the family of God. People from different traditions and political structures and histories and family circumstances would all come and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that could only be done by God's sovereign grace. But the most amazing result that I want us to reflect on this evening is that this one that was promised so long ago, that we have read and sung about this evening, this Jesus would come and shepherd his people. He would do it in the strength and the majesty of the Lord, Micah says. As the good shepherd, he would lay down his life for his sheep. He would do that by conquering sin and death. And Micah tells us that by doing that, he would secure his people. They shall dwell secure. In other words, there is nothing that can remove God's people from God's sovereign love and grace. Through the life and the work and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we're told at the beginning of verse 5 that Jesus is peace for his people. That means that with Jesus and through Jesus, we have peace with God. Brooks got at that in his hymn in verses 3 and 4, the first two lines. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get forgiveness of all of our sins, and we get his righteous record credited to our accounts. He is indeed our peace with God, and it is a peace that is true and lasting and soul-satisfying. It's not just a peace with God that this shepherd brings to us through his life and death and resurrection, but he also brings us a measure of peace in this life. Not perfectly, not completely, but genuinely and really. Brooks picks up at that in verse 2, in lines 3 and 4. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to all on earth. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have peace with God, we are also given a sense of peace as we go through even what perhaps is difficulties and struggles in this life. Being a Christian, having our hope in this wonderful message of the gospel, doesn't mean that we have a life that is easy or free of challenges and difficulties and even sadness at times. But in the midst of those things, there is peace and there is hope that enables us to persevere through them. And so let me just give you two final applications as we finish this evening. The first is that there is hope and peace for those who are hurting. Think of it this way. If God is at work through His sovereign grace to do all of the things that we've been talking about this evening, working together all of the details of Micah's prophecy, all of the details in the lives of Joseph and Mary and everyone else who was involved in the story of Jesus' birth. If God is that involved in the details of this big and grand story of redemption, then there is hope and there is peace for us in the midst of hurt and sadness, because we know that the one who has gone to such great lengths to accomplish the story of redemption cares about us and is at work in the details of our lives as well. Whatever we're going through, whatever sadness we experience, whatever loss we have, whatever disappointment we may have, whatever failures we are confronted with, the Lord is there with us in the midst of it. He cares for us, and He loves us with a love that will never let us go. A second and final application for us this evening is a motivation, hopefully, and an encouragement to truly celebrate and to enjoy God's blessings. Since God has been at work through His sovereign grace and love, accomplishing this incredible and detailed plan of salvation to redeem us, then we know there must be an incredible party that is waiting for God's people when He comes back for His second advent. So we can truly and greatly celebrate now in anticipation for what is to come. So whether large or small, enjoy the party this week. Use it as an opportunity of looking forward to what's coming for all of God's people at the second coming. Let's pray together. Our great God and King, we are so thankful not only that You have accomplished the redemption of Your people by sending the Messiah, but that You did it in such a way and recorded it in such a way and have preserved that recording in such a way that we can this evening remember and reflect and once again stand in awe of what You have done. I pray, Father, that as we reflect on that You would bring peace and hope to us once again through the birth of our Savior. And that as we know an even greater part of the story, all that He would accomplish in His life, His giving of Himself as our great shepherd and laying down His life that we might have eternal life with You. And that He went to the cross and was buried in a tomb and rose again, conquering sin and death once and for all. Father, give us not only hope and peace, but great joy, so that whether we experience sadness or celebration this season, we would know Your presence with us. We would know Your promise to us. And we would be filled with joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this evening is hymn number 210. You can remain seated. We're going to sing Silent Night, Holy Night. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 with our instruments, followed by verse 4 being sung a cappella.